That's right. Amen. I hope that you'll consider giving to Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. This is something that we do every year as Southern Baptists. We take this collection because 100% of what we give goes to help support mission work right here in North America. Not only church planting, but also church replanting, such as the video you just saw where they go into a dying church and just replant that church and start to sow the gospel seeds. And that's exciting. And so I hope that you'll give. If you want to give, then we have some of the offering envelopes in front of you in the seat backs. You can give by check. You can drop it off in the offering boxes out in the foyer. Or you can give online. You just go to our website, click on Give, and then just be sure to select the drop-down option that says Annie Armstrong on it. So we know how to your gift should be designated. But we hope that you will consider giving this important offering. It's always an honor to get to preach, especially in Brother Ken's absence. I started to joke. I wanted to close the service out with, that's what this book says, and this book never lies. But didn't feel like it was appropriate at the end. So I said, I'll just do it at the beginning. but we appreciate him and the wonderful job that he's been doing leading us and providing some stability and consistency. It's been wonderful. And I'm excited about where our church is and excited and hopeful about the future. I hope you are as well. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. All right, we're going to be looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus. But I wanted to say, because we're continuing in the series that Brother Ken's been doing on the words of Easter. So we're looking at some of these things that we've heard around the Easter story. And if you remember back to the first week, back in Luke 9:51, the word for that week was he set his eyes or he set his face. And so the point was that Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem for a mission. And here in Luke chapter 19, we're going to see that this is what he had set out to do. This is why he set his face to Jerusalem. Okay, so we're seeing the playing out of the rest of the story. And really, all of Scripture points to this. All of Scripture points to Jesus. John 5:39 says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So this is going to become Jesus's kind of defining moment, and really it will become the event that would change the world. In fact, the triumphal entry is recorded in all four of the Gospels, not even the birth of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, or the temptation of Jesus appear in all four. But this is so important for us to understand, and it's rich with meaning, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but you see, the rescue plan that the Father had set in place so long ago was moving forward full steam. And really, the pace and the tone of that plan at this point in time is intensifying. And it was a force that was too powerful to be stopped. And it really reminds me of a coronation ceremony. My wife and I started watching The Crown series on Netflix. You know, it's the series that follows the story of the royal family and all the things that go along with being in the royal family and over in the United Kingdom. And it was fascinating to me to see their reenactment of the coronation ceremony for Queen Elizabeth II. You think about it, and I mean, every detail, down to the minute detail, was planned out far in advance. And there were no surprises on that day. Nothing caught them off guard because everything was planned. And, they get in the royal carriage, and they make their way from Buckingham Palace down to the church where the coronation's held. And you just see the streets are just lined with people. I mean, just everywhere. They're shouting, "God save the Queen," and they're cheering for the Queen as she makes her way through. And then they get to the ceremony, and, you know, there's all the pomp and the circumstance. I mean, there are all these ornamental things that they do, and some of these traditions have lasted for 1,000 years. And so I got to thinking about that, very similar to what Jesus is doing here, but like a coronation, it was a plan made far in advance. But unlike a coronation, this plan had been set into motion from the foundation of the world. And like a coronation, there was a large crowd cheering Jesus on as he came into Jerusalem. In fact, they estimate that over 200,000 people were there in the outside of the city as Jesus was coming in. And just to put it into perspective, that is more than the total population of Thomas, Colquitt, Brooks, Mitchell, and Decatur counties combined. That were all there and were cheering Jesus as he came in. Also, like a coronation, it involved a king. We had somebody who was going to be crowned the king. But unlike a coronation ceremony in the UK, this king had come to die. And the same crowd that shouted Hosanna on Sunday would soon be shouting Crucify later in the week when their messianic hopes and their dreams had gone unmet. And so that brings us to my main point for this morning is that there are many who want to follow the king to the throne, but there are few who want to follow the king to the cross. All of us want the benefits of being following the king, right? We want what the king can do for us, and we want the prosperity that that brings. But here Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm coming as a king, but it's not the type of king that you are expecting. So they were still expecting their Messiah to come in and kick the empire's tail and set them free and deliver them. And then they'll find that Jesus didn't do that, but he came to bring eternal peace with God through his blood shed on the cross. And so my prayer this morning for us is that we will see Jesus as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, that we will see him as the sovereign ruler over all creation, and that we would respond to him in worship, obedience, and surrender. And so we're going to pick up chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And what I want to do is I want to read some verses, and we're going to walk through them, and I want to paint a picture before we get into some application, because this is a story that is rich with meaning. And I had a lot of fun preparing for this, honestly, because, you know, this is a passage that we're all familiar with and we've read a number of times. But as I started doing some background research and looking at different commentaries and things, I was like, all these things just started jumping out and going, whoa, I had never thought of that. And so we're going to look at some of those things, and then we'll kind of bring it on down, draw some application to it, and learn what can we learn from this painting, this picture that we're painting here. All right, so let's read verses 28 through 36. When he had said these things, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as they had been told. And as they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it." And so what I want us to see first is Jesus' sovereignty over creation, but also his plan. You see, because up to this point, there were a lot of things going on, but from this point forward, and there were a lot of players in this, but from this point forward, Jesus is the one who's in charge. He's in control, and everything is working according to his plan. And we see that there's no way that this could have happened if he were not who he says he is. And first of all, we see that Jesus knew that there would be a colt in the town. And in Luke's gospel, we see that it just mentions the colt. In the other gospels, it mentions the colt and its mother, the donkey. And so Jesus sends his disciples to go find this donkey and her colt. But it wasn't just a colt. It was one with its mother. So Jesus knew that there would be a donkey with its colt in town and knew where it would be, knew that the people would ask, and he gave his disciples instructions on what to do. So he sends these two disciples in to get them, and what do you think was going through their minds as they're looking for this? You know, because here, we remember the disciples, not long before this, were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were arguing about who would sit at Jesus' right hand right before this. And so this must have been a little humbling, because right now they're on a secret mission to go find a donkey. And so I think they had learned their lesson. And also, you know, what were the owners thinking about? A donkey and a colt would have been very costly, at that time. And so this would be like, getting a new car. So imagine you just got this brand new car and you're so proud of it. You know, you drive it home, it's all washed and it's waxed, and you know, you're just sitting and admiring this brand new shiny car. And then all of a sudden somebody, two guys show up and they start trying to get in your car. And you're like, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? Why are you trying to get my car? And they're like, well, the Lord needs it. And you're like, oh, okay, cool. I mean, you know, like that just doesn't happen, right? But here we see that both the disciples and the owners of these donkeys were obedient, even when it didn't make sense. And so we've got to be willing to follow Jesus, not just because of what he can do for us, but because he is the King. All right, verses 35 and 36 says, then they brought the donkey and its colt to Jesus, and after throwing the robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the ground. Now, remember, this is a young colt, so it's a baby donkey that had never been ridden. What do we know about donkeys and horses in general? Many of you probably know this. If you are trying to get on a horse that has never been ridden, what's it likely to do? You're not going to be on that horse for very long, are you? And same thing with donkeys. Donkeys have to be broken in. They have to be tamed before they can be ridden. But here, Jesus shows his sovereignty over creation by taking this colt and riding it into town. And remember, there are over 200,000 people cheering and screaming and yelling. And this would, in all the chaos, surely this would have caused this colt to buck Jesus off. But Jesus shows his sovereignty, and that colt, I was mentioning it to one of our senior adult life group classes, and she said, you know, that colt knew exactly what its mission was. That colt knew exactly what to do. I said, you know what? That's right. That's exactly it. That colt knew who was riding him. He knew what he was doing. And he, an animal that normally would have kicked and fought against its rider in order to have it removed, followed in obedience to the voice and the command of Jesus. And you know, I started thinking about that, and sometimes we are not like the donkey, are we? When Jesus is sovereign over creation and he's in charge of our life, that he is the King, sometimes our natural tendency, our fleshly desire is to kick him off the throne because we want what's best for us. We think we know what's best for us, and we think we know what's good for us. And so we just say, all right, well, we don't need you anymore, but Jesus is the King of all our life. He doesn't just want part of our life. He is Lord of all of our life. And so sometimes we need to be a little bit more like the donkey in this story. But then also, this fulfilled a prophecy that was written in Zechariah probably around 500 years before this event. So I want to flip back and read this. You don't have to. I'll read it for you. Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. All right, he's addressing Jerusalem here. He's saying, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So here, 500 years before Jesus, Zechariah prophesies that he is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And in Bible times, the horses were associated with kings and war. And so the people probably expected Jesus to ride in on a horse. And donkeys were associated with peace. And remember, the people were expecting Jesus to come in as this conquering king. But yet he comes humbly on the colt, the foal of a donkey, bringing the Prince of Peace was bringing peace to Jerusalem, which is called the City of Peace. But it wasn't just a peace politically, but it was a peace for all of eternity. It was a peace in our soul and peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verses 37 and 38 back in Luke chapter 9. Now he came to the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. And they were saying this, "The King who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." See, the crowds were shouting for Jesus, and they were saying, Gospels we see they were saying Hosanna, which means save us. So they were saying, God, save us, and they were declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. And in their cheer, we see really a mashup of two different songs in the Bible. One of them comes from Luke 2:14, where the angels were announcing the birth of Christ. And they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then in Psalm 118, verse 26, this is a messianic prophecy back in the Psalms. It was actually part of a collection of Psalms called the Hallel that they would read every Passover. And it talks about the coming Messiah, and it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so the crowds were shouting for Jesus, and they were declaring him to be the king. They were and Jesus, remember, is surrounded by a multitude of probably over 200,000 people riding on an unbroken colt, riding into the city of peace, and everyone shouting, "Save us, Lord," as they lay palm branches along the way. And remember this, that the people were here, many people were here to prepare for Passover. They were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal. And if you remember what Passover means, it was a time for the Israelites to remember God's faithfulness and deliverance from sin and bondage, but it was also to point toward, to foreshadow the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that would become the ultimate sacrifice that would deliver them from their sins. And so no doubt, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem surrounded by Passover lambs. Because at this point, people would have been collecting and gathering their things to prepare for this meal, and a lamb was one of them. And so people would have already chosen their lamb, and they were leading them into the city. And so Jesus was surrounded by people and Passover lambs, and Jesus was riding in, though, as the ultimate Passover lamb, that he was their rescuer, he was their Messiah, and he had come to fulfill the Passover. And this brings us to our phrase for today in verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you that if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." And that's our phrase, is the stones would cry out. And what Jesus is saying here is that, guys, this is a force that is too powerful to stop. And Jesus was saying that if they were to be silent, even the rocks would cry out. And I was talking about the sermon with Laura Coulter one day in the church office, and I was asking her about a couple things, just getting her opinion on something, and I was telling her what the phrase was, that even the rocks will cry out. She said, "Oh, well, that's interesting, because Israel's literally full of rocks." She went on a trip to Israel back a number of years ago, and you ought to ask her about it. It's one of her favorite trips, and she's got pictures in her office, and she loves talking about it. And so I was asking her, "Well, tell me what that means," and she goes, "Well, I'll show you a picture." And so she showed me a few pictures, and I actually have them here to show you guys. There are rocks literally all over the landscape in Israel. Rocks of different sizes. I mean, here we see some pretty large rocks. Bradley, you can go ahead and go to the next one. Just the rocks just all through these fields. And actually, that sign right there, if you can see, it says Danger Mines. This is a minefield. Those are also pretty prevalent in Israel. But go ahead and go to the next one. And look at this, because you see, I mean, even little rocks all over the place. I mean, just as far as the eye can see, you see these rocks just dotting the landscape. And Jesus was saying, "You know what? You don't want these rocks to stop. Because I won't be stopped. And if they stop, then creation itself would cry out." And look, all those rocks, it would be even more thunderous than this crowd. And so you don't want them to cry out. But here's a side note to this. Jesus could have done it, and it would have been a miracle in and of itself. Think about it. 200,000 screaming people, mob mentality, all right? Can one person make them be quiet? That would be impossible, except for Jesus. He could do it. So he's saying, guys, if I do this, it would show exactly who I am. It would be a miracle in and of itself. But even if I do, and if I were to do it and they were to be quiet, it wouldn't matter. Even the rocks will cry. Even creation would cry out. And man, look at all those rocks. Imagine what it would be like if they were to cry out. Imagine all the things that those rocks would have seen, because those rocks had been there from the foundation of the world. Think of all the things. They could tell all the wondrous things that God had done. They could tell all the things that Jesus had done, and man, it would have been awesome. But Jesus was saying, I am the king over creation. So, what does all this teach us? A few quick things. First of all, Jesus is king, and so he can be trusted. So we don't know what's happening all the time. We might think that we do. We might pretend that we do. But really, we aren't in control. And when we look at around us at the world and all the things that are going on in the world, you know, financial instability and, you know, the COVID pandemic and rumors of war and all these things, and it's natural for us to want to just, well, what's going on? But when we don't know what's going on, I am so thankful that we trust and believe in the one who does. Jesus is king, and so he can be trusted with our life. He can be trusted in the storms of life. And so when things aren't going your way, when things are out, seem like they're out of control, and you don't know what to do, we can turn to the one who does. And he cares for us, and he will see us through. But we can trust him because he is king. Number two, the same spiritual problem that made the Pharisees oppose Jesus and his kingship can ironically be our problem as well as followers of Christ. See, when we grumble, when we complain, when we fight with each other, when we turn a blind eye to our sin in our lives, then we harden our hearts and we are rejecting Jesus' kingship in our lives. So we've got to respond in surrender and obedience to King Jesus. Third thing is that the natural response to Jesus' kingship is worship and telling others about him. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say that the rocks will stand by as a silent witness. He said the rocks would cry out. The rocks would cry out about all the wonderful things that he had done. The rocks would cry out about how wonderful he is and about who he is. And so our response to Jesus' kingship ought to be one of worship and telling others about him. Our response is to say, God, save us. Glory to God in the highest. And then to tell others about who he is and what he's done for us. And so my question this morning is, are you shouting Hosanna or crucify with your thoughts, life, and actions? Are you willing to let Jesus have his rightful place on the throne, and are you willing to follow him to the cross and die to yourself? Jesus is the only way to salvation, so my prayer is that you would come to him today. In a moment, Jeremiah is going to come up and lead us in a song of response, and this is our time to respond to the word. So whether you want to just come down here and use this as an altar to pray and ask God to be your king, to restore the kingship in your life, or maybe you want to ask him to be the king of your life for the very first time this morning. You say, you know, I've never trusted him, but today's the day that I place my faith in him. Then please come down. We'll have somebody down here at the front ready to receive, pray with you, ask any or answer any questions you may have. If you want to join our church, you can come down to the front as well, but use this as a time between you and God to pray and respond to the word as we sing. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we praise you for who you are, and we're thankful for all that you've done. Father, I pray that you would help us to not take that for granted, but I pray that you would help us to acknowledge your kingship in all areas of our lives. Father, that we would respond in worship and surrender and obedience and that we would give our lives to you wholly and completely. And Father, I pray that it would be such a wonderful thing. God, it would be so glorious and bring so much joy to our lives that we can't help but tell other people about you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we respond. God, I pray that you would move in your hearts, our hearts. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do its work in us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.